So everybody has the answers already filled in today. So you can continue to follow along in the outline if you'd like. You can get your Bibles out because we're really going to be in three passages primarily, and you can follow along with your Bibles. Whatever you prefer to do this morning, that will be great. We've been answering the question so far this year. The question is, who is Jesus? And we started way down on this spectrum just showing that he was a real man. He walked the face of the earth. Most people believe that, but there are some who think Jesus was a mythical character. He was a man of consequence. Even if you don't believe he is who he says he was, you can't doubt the fact that he has played a huge impact on the history of the world from the first century until today. And he was a man of controversy. Even while he walked the earth, people were like, who is this man? Who is he? Who is he? Who is he? And they would argue about him. We noted that he was a good teacher. Even the people who did not believe in him, did not follow after him, came and at least addressed him as teacher. They knew he was a teacher, and the way that he taught made people marvel. He astonished them by the way that he taught. And then last week we talked about how Jesus is a prophet. He did what prophets do. He spoke for God. He was given signs by God to show he was a prophet, and he told about things that would happen in the immediate future, which did, and he told about things that would happen farther out, so that they would believe later on when they recognized what he taught. The prophet part of this is where people start leaving the discussion. And we noted Jews don't believe, for the most part, that Jesus was a prophet. Muslims believe he was a prophet, but Jews don't. And a lot of the people that we come in contact who confess Jesus as Christ will obviously believe he is a prophet. Well, today what I'm doing is we're going to walk all the way down here, and we're going to deal with this concept of Jesus being the Christ. And the reason why I chose to skip a whole bunch of stuff that we'll come back to later, twofold. One reason is, you have to believe this in order to be saved. And so I didn't want to draw it all the way down to the end of the year and find, he's the Christ. But this you have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah passages in the Old Testament and recognize that if you want to be in a right relationship with God. The other reason why I wanted to skip all the way down here is because that was the jump that they had to make in the first century. Once people, Jews, who were looking for the Messiah, once they believed this is a man who his teaching is phenomenal, this is a man who I have to recognize and pay tribute to him as a prophet. Then the next major question in their mind would have been, if he's a prophet, is he the prophet? Is he the Messiah that we've all been looking for? And so I want to sort of get our mindset around what they would have been thinking like. As far as him being a priest, that probably would have come later in their mind. As far as all these other areas, the main thing they would have wanted to know, is he the Christ? And we'll see later on all the questions they ask. That's the question that they have for him, right? Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? That's what they wanted to know. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And it won't be the only lesson on this because this is the central question that they had in their minds. And this is still the most important question people can have answered in their minds today. Is Jesus Christ? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? Grateful for everyone's attendance this morning. It's good to be able to be out with God's people. Those of you who are visiting with us, we have several. Thank you for being here. Take the outline, follow along with us. Hopefully that you, if you're wrestling with this idea, is Jesus the Christ? Hopefully what we have to talk about today will help you solidify that in your mind. And another, I think, good reason to study this year, believing Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is necessary to be saved, right? And we want to make sure that our kids have reason for believing it, not just because we told them. Because if it's just because we told them, what's going to happen when that is challenged one day? They're going to really have a hard time reasoning and telling people, yeah, this is why I believe something so fundamental. This is why I believe Jesus is the Christ. And so I think it's important that we reason through this together, not just this year, but often coming back and understand this very, very important point. Instead of 3 points this morning, we have 3 texts we're going to look at. Matthew 2, Luke 2, and John chapter 1. We're really focusing on the early believers, the early disciples, What was it about Jesus that caused them to believe, yes, He is the fulfillment of all those passages that we know about in the Old Testament. This man is fulfilling them. He is the Christ. Because I think what we're going to find is those who believed early on believed for a different reason than those who believe later on while Christ is alive. And even those people that are believing for a different reason, there's more evidence when Paul is reasoning from Scripture showing that Jesus is the Christ. He's going to go back to the Old Testament. We'll do that as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's stop there for a second. First of all, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a very important city here, and we'll find out a little bit later why it's so important. It is where Rachel was buried. It is where Ruth and Boaz settled after Ruth and Boaz got married. And she could see the plains of Moab from Bethlehem. Obviously, Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus. And Jesse is known as being from Bethlehem. So this is the city of David. And did you notice as we were reading, the wise men come and say, the one who has been born. Alright, so they're coming looking for the one that has already been born. In verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So he's been, the one who has been born king of the Jews, where is he? We want to know. Well, if you're the king at that particular point in Jerusalem, you're troubled about this. What do you mean someone has been born the king of the Jews? And it says, all Jerusalem was also troubled with him. And then verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So you see here, they're coming and saying, we are looking for the king of Israel. And Herod goes and calls the people together and says, we need to know where the Christ is born. There's a link between the one who is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, is what the word means, and the king that they were also looking for. So Herod notices there's a connection here. And so in verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now that's found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. If you remember our timeline that we're studying, and if you started putting the prophets in order there, the saying that we have for the prophets of Judah, Judah is more holy. The M for the more stands for Micah. Micah was a prophet to Judah, but he was a prophet during the time of Isaiah. They were contemporaries and King Hezekiah. And that is the end of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom ends around 722. Hosea was the king when it ends. Hezekiah was the king of the south when the north ends. And so Micah was prophesying, you know, around 722 or so years, a little bit more than that, before Christ comes into this earth. So that prophecy has been around for 700 plus years. And in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I also may come and worship him. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which had been in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. So they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. So they saw the star, they rejoiced. They rejoiced because the star was pointing to someone very important. When they saw the child, they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is probably where we get the idea that there were three wise men. We don't know exactly how many wise men there were, but they did bring three different gifts. And being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. So here are some points that we want to get from this passage here in Matthew chapter 2. First of all, wise men from the east were given a sign from God that the king of the Jews was born. The wise men were looking for the king of Israel, but Herod recognized that was also the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and he asked where the Christ was to be born, which shows a direct link between Jesus, the Messiah, and Jesus, the king. We find out that from prophecy, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it was in Bethlehem where he was to be born. Now, this is interesting later, because when they are trying to find out who this Jesus is, and if he's the fulfillment of prophecy, they say, hey, he's from here. And so they don't even do their due diligence to find out where was he born. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, and there's a lot of prophecy that's starting to be fulfilled here that we'll look at some other time. We find out that Christ is to be a ruler and a shepherd over Israel. And when the wise men saw this child, the first thing they do is they fell down and worshiped him. So from this passage, we see a lot of very important things about Jesus. They believed he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the anointed one. The wise men did. Luke chapter 2. So we go from Matthew chapter 2 to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to have some reading here that will also help us see the connection between Jesus and he is the fulfillment of the Christ. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So these men were just doing what they do. They were performing their task. They were watching over the sheep. And all of a sudden, there comes an angel, and he's very glorious. There's no doubt who this is, that he's an angel. Stood before them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Now you notice already, I'm bringing you great tidings, good tidings, great joy, which will be to all people. So we're already getting the reference here that this one who has come into the world is to bless all people. Go back to our promises that we've been talking about in our Bible classes, right? In Genesis chapter 12, God makes three promises to Abraham. One of those promises is that all the world be blessed through the seed that would come from Abraham. Now, this is a blessing that's going to happen to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you will be, this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was the angel, a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem." Now, when he says, "In the city of David, a Savior is born," they know that's Bethlehem, right? And they're outside Bethlehem, so they go to Bethlehem and see this thing that shall come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. The angels made a proclamation, and the proclamation was, Jesus is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So Jesus, that's his name given to him by birth, is the Messiah. He's the anointed one of the Lord. The shepherds were also given a sign by God. So the shepherds are told, here is the sign that you will know these things are true. When you get to the city of David, when you get to Bethlehem, you're going to go in there and you're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's going to be lying in a manger. That's the sign. When you see that, you will know this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Well, we drop down a little bit to verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, and there are two people who are waiting for this Messiah anxiously. This is a point that we got to make sure that we understand clearly as we go on. The people in the New Testament time, the first century Jews, were looking for the Messiah. And it seems to be that there might have been a heightened expectation at this time that the Messiah could be coming soon. So everyone's looking for him. Everybody knows God said he's coming. This isn't something God's hidden. Everybody knows that this anointed one, this one that's been prophesied about, is coming. And so they're all eagerly awaiting. And these shepherds happen to be waiting for him. And there appears angels and then a whole heavenly host singing about him. Well, in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So they've traveled up to Jerusalem now to offer, to be circumcised and to offer the sacrifices they're supposed to. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Alright, now the Greek word is Christ, the Hebrew word is Messiah, and it really means anointed. So when you hear the word Messiah and you hear the word Christ, it's the same concept, it's just two different languages that they're talking about it there. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, that's verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon was waiting for the Lord's Christ, or the consolation of Israel. They are one and the same. The word Christ means anointed. He was waiting for the Lord's anointed. This passage referred to Jesus was God's salvation. And this Christ was to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and he was the glory of Israel. Could you imagine being there? I mean, that's what I always try to encourage you to do. Put yourself in the place of the first century Jews as you're starting to witness all this stuff. I mean, you're shepherds, and you see all these angels, and you go to see the babe, and now the expectation and the excitement level, because you've been looking for him your whole life. Your parents were looking for him, and your grandparents were looking for him. You've read the scripture, you know it's all pointing to something. Now that something is here. What a wonderful, magnificent time that would be. Now, Simeon's response was, now I can die in peace. I'm happy now, because the Holy Spirit had told him he would not die till he saw the Lord's anointed. The Lord's Christ, the one that all this is referencing back to. In chapter 2 and verse 36, there was a woman, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phineal of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So Anna was anticipating the Christ. She was looking for him. And she went and spread his word to everyone else who was looking for the redemption of Israel. So you start getting all these terminologies that are describing him. Savior, ruler, Lord, shepherd, which we'll talk about in all of this, but the main thing they're looking for is the Messiah, and the one who is going to bring redemption or buy Israel back, in their minds, some of their minds at least, from a political bondage that they had to the Romans. Well, we're going to drop down to chapter 3 and verse 15, and we'll go to John 1 talks about the same thing that John 3 talks about, and the only thing I want to point out here, this was our reading, very beginning. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So, again, those in the first century were eagerly expecting the Messiah. They were so eager for this that when they saw what John was doing, see, this is sort of the question that they're asking. And this goes back to this spectrum that we've been talking about, okay? They recognize, obviously, Jesus is real because they see him every day, right? We're not 2,000 years behind where people start questioning the fact that he was a real person. So they recognize he's real. They recognize he's John the Baptist is also a teacher. And they recognize John the Baptist is a prophet. What's the next natural question now? Is he the Christ? And so the people are jumping from prophet to Christ. Now we go to John chapter 1 and we find out that John gives us answers concerning this. Now, in John chapter 1, we have two Johns here. All right? We have John the Apostle writing, and we have him writing about John the Baptist. And sometimes it's helpful for us to be able to distinguish in our minds, is this what John the Baptist was saying, or is this John the Apostle's comments on what was happening during the time of John the Baptist? You'll see a little bit of both in that as we go along. As he starts out in John chapter 1, he's really giving his insight into who Jesus was based on the fact that he witnessed his life, he saw the resurrection, he looked at the risen Lord, and then he goes back and talks about, see, let's go back to the beginning and look at what John the Baptist said about him. And that's where we pick up in verse 15. It says, John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now let's stop right there for a second. This is going to come back a couple times, but it's something very important. Later on, John's going to say, he must increase and I must decrease. John never once tried to convince people that he was someone that he wasn't, right? I am who I am. He's going to be very honest about it all the way along. But notice what he says about the one that's coming. He goes, he is preferred before me. The one that's coming after me is more important than I am. Again, pointing to people's expectation. Well, at this point, who can be more important than John the Baptist? All right, they're seeing all the things he's doing. Everybody's coming out to him to be baptized. Even the tax collectors are coming out to be baptized. He's giving them insight on what they're to do, not to do. The soldiers are coming out to be baptized. He's telling them what they need to do, not to do. And everybody's coming out. I mean, John's a very important figure. And John says, I'm not the important one. There's one after me who is more important than I am. And he bases that on something that's very important. He says, he was before me. Now, we'll come back to this when we talk about Jesus being God, right? He was before me. Now, those of you who know how the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist was, you know who's older. From an earthly standpoint, we know John the Baptist is older by about 6 months, right? 6 months older than Jesus. So John the Baptist is telling the people here, he's more important than I am, and he's basing that on because he was before me. Now this is going to be very controversial in Jesus' life, as we'll talk about, but he makes allusion to that. He was before me. In verse 16 now, we have more of John the Apostle's comments about John the Baptist. And of his fullness we have received, we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews saw a sent priest and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So I believe that was sort of a parenthetical from John the Apostle, giving his insights. So it says in verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. All right, so remember, what's their natural inclination? He's a prophet. They saw what John the Baptist did. Their first question was, are you the Christ? No. All right, now they're going back this way, right? Are you Elijah? No. I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Now, I believe the prophet and the Christ are one and the same. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. I'm not that. And then they have to go back and give an account to the people who sent them. All right, and so, all right, we've guessed everything we know to guess. All right, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Hey, we have to go back and tell the people who sent us to you who you are. So would you mind telling us who it is that you are so we can go back? And they have this conversation. Well, if you're not the Christ, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet, then why are you baptizing? So that conversation goes back and forth. He said in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, remember Isaiah, Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. They're both over 700 years before Christ. Now those who were sent were the Pharisees. Why are you baptizing? Verse 27. It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me. So he gets back to that preferred before me. Then he gives a little illustration about how preferred he is when he says, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Now, this is interesting because God didn't tell him specifically, this is him, but he said, I'm going to give you a sign. The sign I'm going to give you is when you see the Spirit descending upon him and staying on him as a dove, that is the one. So, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. That's the third time he said that. For he was before me. He gets back to that. He existed before me again. In verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, the Son of God, the Messiah here, right? The Son of God is going to be right here, which we're going to talk about again in the future. A couple points we need to consider from this, or summarizing the passage that we just read. John the Baptist said that Jesus was more important than he was. He said that in verses 16, verses 27, and verse 30. John the Baptist also states that Jesus existed before him. He is referring to Jesus' eternal nature. He says that in verses 16 and 30. John the Apostle had already made that point in chapter 1, right? When he talked about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, right before we picked up our reading, and he said, the Word came and dwelt among us, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John the Apostle has already made the point, Jesus is the Son of God. He's eternal, is what he's made the point, and John the Baptist makes that same point. John, who many believed to be a prophet, said he was not the Christ, but he was sent to make straight the way of the Lord. Get it ready, right? In verse 29, John the Baptist states that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In verse 34, John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 18, John the Apostle refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son. So the Jews' mindset, prophet to Christ. No, no, no. They're looking for who the Christ really was. Let's drop down to verse 35 of the same context. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So he's already said it one day. The next day, he says it again, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following him, said, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher. We talked about that. Where are you going? So John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God. They go to Jesus. They start following him. Where are you staying, Rabbi? And Jesus said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now where do you think Andrew is on this? All right? Teacher, prophet, he's heard John the Baptist, he's one of the two that heard of John the Baptist, who said, all this, preferred before me, was before me, Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. He goes, and he said to him, verse 40, now one of the two who heard John speak, follow him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. and he brought him to Jesus. So after everything that he witnessed John the Baptist teaching, he says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated the stone. So you see, these early people are believing that Jesus is the Christ. Andrew believes it. I mean, could you imagine the anticipation? I mean, the most important thing you've ever found in your life that you wanted to tell somebody about, it is nothing compared to what Andrew just found. I mean, he found what everybody had been looking for. And he was so excited about this. He's the Messiah. We've been looking for the Messiah. He runs and gets Peter and says, look, Peter, we have found him. We have found the Messiah. Come. And so Peter comes and Jesus gives him his new name. But this isn't the end of this passage. In verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. So we have found the one. Everything that we've read about in the law of Moses that we've been looking for, we found him. Nathanael, we found him. All the one that the prophets had been talking about, we've read ever since we were little kids as Jews, we've read about this prophet, everything that the prophets have been saying, we have found him. Come with me. Of course, Nathanael, a little skeptical here, right? Nathanael said to him in verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, he must not have been that familiar with his Old Testament, because that's a prophecy that is made about Jesus coming from Nazareth. Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, and because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, we're going to get a little insight here. He believes because of something Jesus has been able to do that other people can't do. It's, relatively speaking, a small thing. And Jesus says, you're going to see much greater things than these is where we're going to pick up what everybody, how everybody else came to believe he was the Christ. We'll talk about that starting next week. So Andrew started out recognizing Jesus as a teacher, but soon concluded that he was the Messiah. And he goes and gets his brother. Nathanael recognized Jesus as the King of Israel and the Son of God. This reinforces the fact that the King of Israel and the Christ were the one and the same. I mean, this is exciting for them. I mean, this is everything. I can't even put in words how excited they had to be when they recognized that the one that they just saw and talked to was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one that Moses talked about, the one that prophets talked about, and how they went about telling everybody that would listen, even Anna, she went about telling everybody who was looking for the redemption of Israel. Telling everybody. And Peter goes and gets somebody. Philip goes and gets somebody. We can't keep this in. We have to share with everybody. We have found the one he's talked about. Now, in John chapter 4, the only reason I include this verse was to show you that people were looking for the Messiah, even the Samaritans. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So this woman was expecting the Messiah to come and answer all their questions. Messiah is going to give us answer all of our questions, tell us everything we need to know. Here's the summary or the conclusion of the things we've talked about this morning. First of all, the Jews and the Samaritans were all looking for the Messiah. It's important to know that this was something that they would have been looking for. They would have known the evidence that linked a person to the Messiah. They were familiar with Scripture. When Herod asked, where is this King of the Jews? Where is this Christ to be born? They knew where he was supposed to be born, right? He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And in the prophecy, they could quote exactly where that was. Some of the first believers believed Jesus that he was the Christ due to signs directly from God. The wise men were given a star, and the shepherds were given a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. See, we start to recognize here early on that believing that Jesus is the Christ is a belief based on evidence. It's based on facts. It's based on something tangible, not just, hey, this is a man who's claiming to be it. They saw a sign. This enabled them to believe it. Some of the first believers were told Jesus was Christ by divine revelation. All right, the shepherds were told by the angels. All right, so this isn't something God just expected people to pick up without having evidence. Simeon and Anna were told by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told Simeon, you are not going to die until you see the constellation of Israel, the Lord's anointed. And then when he sees them, he was in the Spirit, it says. When he sees Simeon, and he picks him up, and he prophesies about him. So the Holy Spirit directly told Simeon that this is the Messiah. You have the signs, now you have direct revelation from God. John was told by God himself. It appears, the one who told me to baptize, told me that I would see the Spirit descending and staying on the one who is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And when I saw the Spirit come, so God says, this is the sign. So he not only had a sign, but really directly told by God. So told by the Holy Spirit, told by God, saw the signs. And some of the first believers believed Jesus was Christ because of John's testimony and Jesus' words. The two disciples, one was Andrew, heard John, this is the Lamb of God. So John says, I saw this, God told me directly. And I'm telling you, I saw the Spirit on this guy right here. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Nathanael believed because Jesus says that I saw you under the fig tree. So there's all kinds of evidence starting to accumulate here at the very beginning of Jesus' life that Jesus is the Christ. And this was a major question that all the Jews wanted to answer. And this is the major thing, brothers and sisters, that we are given the responsibility to teach the world. Right? We must be able to teach the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we live in a world that more and more people aren't accepting that as truth. And I would assume, even among our own number, there are those of us who, when pushed, would have a hard time explaining exactly why we believe it. And that's why it's good to go back to Scripture and find out why we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is told to go to the eunuch. And eunuch's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he begins with that point and he preaches Jesus to him. As they're riding along in the chariot, somewhere in that preaching of Jesus, baptism comes up. The Ethiopian eunuch sees some water, and he says, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You know what would hinder him from being baptized? If he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he actually said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both got out of the chariot, they both went down in the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was caught up to go somewhere else. If you are at the point now that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament, the one the Jews were looking for, and if you believe that he was and is the Son of God, then you need to do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. I'm not going to tell you to do anything different. Just do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. You'll be right with God. If you want to be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can do that right now. There's water. Nothing hinders you except believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, come right now as we stand and sing.
Sweet is the song I am singing today. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. I have been redeemed. Great is the joy, now as onward I go. Praises shall flow. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign. Precious indeed is my Savior to me. I'm redeemed, happy in glory. Someday I shall be. I have been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to Him I now resign.